I never find private prayer meetings in Acts. There are all sorts of things we learn here when everything in a culture is turning against the Word of God. The great thing is the church united together in corporate prayer.
The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that is what we see here in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. Hi there, and welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us back to Acts as we continue our journey after our brief week off for Christmas. And we take a look at the emphasis put on prayer, corporate prayer. For the details, here's Pastor Chris.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man!" Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, I have repeatedly said this when we did the book of Revelation and went through the book of Revelation. I felt like I was saying the same thing all the time, and so I'm saying it again, that everything is upside down, at least how we see it, in the kingdom of God. and how we think it should go and the way things should be and what we think would work, the things that we think must be in place for the success of the church, the success of her mission, the Great Commission, the things that must be there, and there are certain things that could never happen if we're going to obtain what are the desired results. But when God is working, the things we think would make a situation impossible are the very things that God loves. Are the very things that God loves to intervene and show his wisdom and show his power and overturn. And in all the areas that we are most afraid and our areas of greatest fear, then he shows real wisdom and real power to deliver. He loves those circumstances. This has been shown to us constantly, and we have here in the book before us, Acts this morning, one of the most intense periods of opposition that we have seen so far in our study of Acts. So there were points of opposition, but nothing this big so far. This is big. This is a hard moment for the church, and it leaves us on the edge of our seats as we study this. For the whole thing is sort of framed, if you notice, as a contest. The church versus the world. The king versus another king. Each having their own weapons. One having the sword in prison. The other having, as a people, the word of God and prayer. Who can stand up to the sword in prison? This is what's before us this morning. And I thought to myself, is there not a greater passage that shows the truth of what Jesus said when he said to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church? I don't know if somebody were to ask me and say, well, what does that mean? Show me a passage that really demonstrates that. After studying this, I'd go right to Acts 12. I don't know if there's a better passage that demonstrates this truth at work. It's really powerful. And it has a profound message to us in saying, don't be anxious about what's happening. The Lord is on your side. What can man do to you? So then, pray. Pray. And we'll see how this all unfolds this morning as we watch him work. What we have before us then is a great crisis that comes upon the church, a moment of great crisis, and then the contest that follows, and then God's utter crushing of the enemy. You could look at it that way, the great crisis, the contest, and the crushing that occurs. And we see this here as everything has been set up, and now Barnabas and Saul have left for Jerusalem to deliver the aid that we studied last time from the church in Antioch, who had become a great blessing to send relief to these saints in Jerusalem. Jew and Gentile have come together at Antioch. It's a beautiful beginning where they were first called Christians there to show the design of the church and the Lord uniting together the nations, the Lord bringing together a people and how they care for one another, how they loved one another. That's what we studied last time. But as we come to chapter 12, we get the sense that all of this positive momentum came to a screeching halt. Screeching. It just stopped. Look at verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He cruelly and violently started singling out and persecuting members of the church, and wanting the favor of the Jews, as he did, it ignited an excitement by all the Jews that Herod was doing this, which then fueled the fire even more, and he continued with vicious assault, attacking and wanting to put out the entire project in Jerusalem. These Herods just don't go away, do they? I mean, these guys, First Herod the Great, Jesus called a fox. The second, you remember, Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. great-grandson here, Herod Agrippa, is killing Christians. What a mess of a family, isn't it? All from the line of Esau. There's a lot to talk about there. You don't have to feel how awful this must have been to the church. You're making great progress. And then what happens? It's shocking. It seems to come out of the blue. Completely unexpected, Herod rises up and begins to attack and kill members of the church. It's almost a rule of life, it seems, that we've come to know, right? That with any progress in the Christian faith, with any advancement, we're almost hit with immediate discouragement. All of a sudden. If you can say that things are going great, don't say that too quickly. Because tomorrow they might not be. And what does it make you feel as you're going through this? It has the whole force and a feeling of wanting to give up. This is no ordinary assault in what's in front of you. It's easy to read these passages and not to really stop and think about what just happened and what was said that just happened. Everything was booming. The church is going strong. The whole culture all of a sudden turns on them radically in Jerusalem. It's ignited a sweeping Jewish response of praise. Think about this for a minute. This is a big moment for the early church, a big struggle for the early church. You know, this is the only recorded death in the scriptures of one of the apostles as I study. I'm trying to think if I found another. I can't, it doesn't come to mind. One just got hit and one just got taken out. We read that Herod killed James, John's brother. It's right there in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, meaning he chopped off his head. It's probably no more than 30 when this happened. You know? 30. He was one of the most energetic young leaders of the apostles. Huge influence in Jerusalem. They looked to him. What is that? I mean, it's absolutely perplexing, isn't it? It's something that if you're standing there in Jerusalem and you're a church member, that makes no sense what just happened. As many noticed and have pointed out, the whole life seems like a complete waste. He barely got out of the gates and he's gone. If you're looking at it from the early church's perspective, you're going along, you're making initial great progress, and now you get hit with something that leaves you disoriented, confused, and questioning. You know this in life. You know this experience. How many of us have gone along and things are going well and the strangest and most difficult of deaths comes upon us in the community? Somebody young, a child. And it absolutely stops us in our tracks. Things get real somber real quick, don't they? You stop, you're confused, the pain of it all. It's terrible news, and it makes no sense to the project. It makes no sense to the project. If you look at the circumstances and you look at how they often happen, the conclusion, it seems, is that God is completely out of God is not in control of any of this. How could it have happened like that? Why would God raise up an apostle only at 30 years old to have his head cut off? You feel it? Do you sense the struggle of these Christians? You've known this in life. Somebody so energetic, somebody so useful, gone tomorrow. This was James. I'll tell you, the feeling is your heart sinks And you really don't get over the question of why in the world would that life be snatched from us? What good was that? It stops us. And in our communities that are so close, just like the Jewish communities, the pain of it, you know it. James, dead at 30. John will live to be an old man banished to the island of Patmos. Who knows the ways of the Lord, right? Who knows the ways of the Lord? But it gets worse. It gets worse. Herod, seeing the applaud he received from killing James, now goes after Peter. And we read that he captures Peter, and Peter's next on the chopping block. In fact, Herod, if you put it together here, now he's going to make a big scene on this one. He is going to reenact the crucifixion of Jesus. This is why the detail is given that it's at the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. He wants it all to coincide at the same time to make the point. You guys believe in a resurrection? Watch what I'm going to do. We're going to take this whole thing up again. So he binds him. Now everything has turned, and this is the perplexity of it all, that then it's harder, because for them and for us, when you're in a project and you're in a faith that you believe the God of heaven and earth is in control of and holds all things and holds everything in his hand, and you confess a king who is seated on the throne, this is these perplexing moments that nothing seems to make sense. If God is God, what in the world is this? I was thinking this week, if you were to imagine a scenario like this in our day, how far off would it be? Maybe years ago I couldn't have asked that question. It wouldn't have made a lot of sense to you. But does it a little bit now? If I were to put down how all of your liberties, at least in our national scene, have been taken away in the country, and the basic right to life is under an assault, I don't think any of you would disagree that liberty is under an attack and that freedoms are going away in this country as we knew them and are in our Constitution. All of it, freedom of religion, right to bear arms, all of that is under assault right now. Coinciding with all freedom to speak what Christians believe is under assault. If things stay on their current course, if things stay like they're going and continue to flesh out, it continues to go in the course that it's on, your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will certainly at some point be living in a world that will ban their Christianity. Do you understand that? I don't see how you can come to any other conclusion with the course it's on. If it stays like this, that's where it's going. It's not going to be any more gray area Christianity, I promise. It's not going to be the compromise forms that we know it. You are either going to make a decision and you're going to lose, or you're going to dump it. You understand? That's the path. And if you make the decision to stay with it, you're going to be fined. You may be persecuted. That's the course it's on. How can anyone be missing that? If you can say that things are moving that fast in that direction, I think you know. All it would take is one leader to rise up who utterly hates Christianity, hates what we stand for, to begin putting it out like this. And do you think the masses would get behind that? Do you think? Do you think you'd have support of the masses? A leader who was doing this would have support today of the masses? Again, where are we and what time and what day am I asking this question? You'd have said I'm crazy if I said that 15 years ago. What do you do? What emotions does this conjure up? Fear. This is where the Christians in Jerusalem are right now. You understand that? This is not... We're praying against their threats. No, we're praying now against their murder. That's the progression of Acts. The bigger question is, what does God do in these moments? That's the bigger challenge of Acts chapter 12. Unless the Lord intervenes, they will be crushed. That has to be the conclusion. Unless the Lord intervenes, Christianity would have been crushed under Herod's sword. And I think this is where the heart of the passage challenges us. The intention of the passage really challenges us. It gets us to this point, to come to this point of there's nothing that we can do to get out of this mess. So what will the Lord do? Because if it continues like this, we're going to get crushed. And that's where we see something very powerful unfold here in terms of the contest that is shown to us. You really can't miss it. A king is challenged the king. See it? They keep calling Herod the king. The world has challenged the church. The one who holds the sword and prison stands against those who hold the word of God in prayer. And if you're looking at those things outwardly, you're going to say they don't stand a chance. And you would be right, unless the Lord intervenes. And this is what the passage is challenging us with, to ask, what is God doing? And that's where it takes us now. Peter is now in prison, and all these Christians know that he's next. Then you come to this powerful verse that it says here, so beautifully and powerfully in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That seems to me to be the highlighted verse here in the whole passage. You don't consider prayer a weapon, do you? You don't consider it much of a weapon. Part of the reason is because we put so much emphasis on it, and it's important, of course. I that's why we did the study in the Lord's Prayer. So much emphasis on it privately, and so much onus on you privately, but that's not what Acts is showing us. In fact, I never find private prayer meetings in Acts. I just don't find it. There are all sorts of things we learn here when everything in a culture is turning against the Word of God. One of the things is, the great thing is, the church united together in corporate prayer.
And what a glorious thing that is, as we sit and consider just how potent and powerful the body of Christ is when we gather together, no lone rangers. This is all about corporate living and the glory and success that we have in Christ as we do just that.
Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. And then we ask you to come back tomorrow as we continue our journey through Acts here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.